Today I want to talk to you about releasing the power of God's word in your life. I want to tell you about Silver Creek Fellowship, just a little bit about our story. This is a church that is committed to both God's word and his spirit. It seems like some churches you go to are very, very committed to God's word, and they teach the word, and they memorize the word, and they do the word thing, but they're a little bit weak on the spirit part. And then there are churches that are really, really strong on the spirit part. I mean, their worship is expressive, and they they're filled with emotion. But the word part, they can be just a little weak on. But our intention is to be 100% word and 100% spirit. We are a word and spirit church. So I want to talk to you today about how to release the power of God's word in your life. And I know for most of us, we believe the Bible's true, but it doesn't always seem that active in our lives. So we're always hoping, we always are wanting to see it happen, but to make a difference. But what I want to talk to you today is, how can God's word make a difference in your life? How do you release the power that is waiting in his word? The effectiveness of God's word, to be honest, is not up to what's in the Bible, it's up to what's in you. Because the Bible is always true whether you believe it or not. But its effectiveness in your life is up to you. The Bible teaches this. We're going to look at this from the Bible, where it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "We also thank God continually because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is." Now, I want you to read these next words here out loud with me. Let's finish the verse. "The word of God, which is at work in you who believe." Let's read that again. "The word of God, which is at work in you who believe." So the word of God is at work in the lives of people who believe it, which leads to the question, do you believe it? Do you believe? Because if you believe, then the word of God is at work in you. And if you don't believe, then it's not going to be working in you. It'll still be true, because God's word is always true, but it won't be at work in your life actively. One of the central ideas, one of the verses about the power and the faith that we have in the word of God is something that Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 9. He said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you." According to your faith. So what I believe about that, I believe you get to choose how effective God's word is going to be in your life. You get to choose how much God blesses you. You get to choose how much strength he gives you. You get to choose how much God uses your life for his glory, because according to your faith, it'll be done to you. The word of God is at work in all who believe, but it's equally true that it's not at work in all those who don't believe. I mean, that's not just me. That's not just my opinion. You're thinking, where did you get that, Rob? Well, I got that right from the Bible, Hebrews 4:2. The message they heard was of no value to them. It was of no value. The New King James says it had no profit for them. It didn't do them any good. The message they heard had no value. Why? Because when they heard it, they didn't combine it with faith. Listen to the way the Message Bible puts it. The promises didn't do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. It didn't do them any good. They didn't mix God's promises with their faith. So here's the point I want to get. Very first fill in the blank today. My faith releases the power of God's word in my life. My faith releases the power of God's word in my life. If you want to have God's power at work in your life, if you want to get a prophet, well, then you've got to combine his word with your faith. So how do we do it? Because it sounds kind of nice. They're lovely words to say, but how do you get practical? Well, I want to give you four very, very simple things to do. At least they're simple to say to do. They're a little harder to actually do, but they're four choices. And here's the first choice. If you want God's word to be powerful in your life, then the first thing you got to do is choose to read it. I mean, that sounds pretty obvious, but you got to choose to read it. That's the reason God gave it to you. The Word of God can't be at work in your life if the Word of God is not in you. It'd be like having medicine and not taking it. I mean, most of you know I'm diabetic and I take a boatload of medicine. And in my medicine cabinet, I've got it all arranged in little rows of which ones I take, morning and night, and all of that stuff. But if I just line it up in my medicine cabinet, where the bottles are all neatly arranged and practically put in place, but I don't ever take the medicine, it won't do me any good at all. And the same thing is about the Bible. If you have the Bible and you've got it neatly put on your bookshelf, but you never read it, it isn't going to do you any good. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. Well, how do you hide it in your heart? Well, you got to get it in there. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So if you don't want to sin against God, well, then you better hide his word in your heart. A few verses later in Psalm 119, verse 16, it says, I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. So what the psalmist is saying is, I've made a decision. God's word is valued to me, so I'm going to take it in. I'm going to hide it in me. And when you do that, you got to choose to read it. You got to get it into you. It's really, God's word is a lifeline between you and God. So I got to read it every day, even if it's just one little verse. Let me take some guilt out of your life. Are you ready to have some guilt removed? Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to read the whole Bible in a year. It just isn't there. I don't know whose idea it was. Maybe somebody who was selling Bibles that are called the one-year Bible. I don't want to make you miserable. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you got to read it through in a year. When you're in the Bible, what you actually need to do, you need to read it conversationally. You need to know that God gave you his word as a gift, and he gave it to you because he loves you, and he doesn't want to make you miserable. So when it comes to Bible reading, if your Bible reading plan makes you miserable, then adjust your plan. God wants to be conversational. And he knows that when you eat in your physical life, not every meal is a five-course, white tablecloth, candles kind of meal. Once in a while, we have meals like that. And when that happens, it's great, but you don't always have time. So sometimes, maybe like even this morning, you just have to grab a bagel as you're going out the door. And it's the same way with God's word. There are some times you can sit down and read for an hour, read 5-10 chapters. It's great if you can, but sometimes you just don't have time for that. And you just got to grab what you can get as you're going out the door. Now, friends, you do have to eat something. So if your answer is, I don't read my Bible because I tried, because I just keep getting behind, I never can finish my little program. Well, it's like saying, I didn't eat dinner last night, so I guess I'll never eat again. No, if you didn't eat dinner last night, you know, this is what my remedy is. I ate a little more today. No matter how much time you have, the key is when you read the word, you got to slow down. Never, never race your way through the Bible. You need to read it conversationally. So you need to read it really like you were writing the words. You need to take some time. If you've got an hour, that's awesome. But even then, slow down for an hour. If you've got only 10 minutes, then take your time for 10 minutes. If all you have is 1 minute, that's okay. Take your time for 1 minute. And here's the rule. Write this down. Use whatever time you have, but take your time while you're using it. Read it at a conversational pace. Don't just gulp down your food. My mom used to tell me that all the time. Don't gulp down your food. Don't gulp down the word. You got to chew on it. You got to meditate on it. You got to think about it. You got to talk with God about what he's saying. So no matter how long that passage is or how short it is, you really cannot combine faith with the word if you don't know the word. And so you got to slow down to figure out what it says. And friends, if all the word you're getting in you, it's by coming to church once a week and hearing us preach from the Bible, then you're going to be in trouble. Because if you rely just on being spoon-fed the word, then it's not going to help you. You need to learn to feast on God's word on your own. One of the signs of physical maturity is the ability to feed yourself. It's been really exciting to see our little grandkids as they grow up, and they, you know, they're not very good at feeding themselves, but they want to. It's the next step in their development. They know that learning to feed themselves is a key part of growing up. But, well, the same thing's true for you as you grow up in your faith, the ability to feed yourself from the Word of God. Nearly 90% of all Americans say they have a Bible in their house. The average, actually, is 3 Bibles per house. So 90% of American households have 3 Bibles in their house. But to have a Bible on the shelf and never take it out, it's like having a car in the garage and never driving. You know, and someone says, "Do you have a car?" "Oh, sure. Yeah, we got 3 of them, actually." "Well, really, how fast do they go?" "I don't know." "What kind of mileage do they get?" "I don't have a clue." "Does it handle well?" "No, actually, we never drive it." "Well, how long you had that car?" "Well, we've had it over 25 years. It's been in our family forever." "Really? How many miles have you put on that car?" "0. I mean, the leather still smells new. A lot of people's Bibles, the leather still smells new on it, because we let it sit on the shelf instead of letting it live in our hearts. And it's the same principle. How can you expect the Word of God to do anything for you if you're not getting into it? Jesus said this, John 8:31. "If you abide in my word," that means if you continue, if you stay, if you're soaking up my word, "if you abide in my word, then you truly are my disciples." So in other words, according to Jesus, what it means to be a disciple is to be a person in the word. "If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I want you to notice something. It's the truth that you know that sets you free. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But the truth can't set you free unless you know it. And the only way that you're going to know it, well, you got to get into it. You got to abide in it. And so many people, they're just afraid of their Bible. They're afraid, actually, that if they get into the Bible's going to cramp their style. The Bible's going to force them to do something they don't want to do. And it's going to take away their freedom. But actually, according to Jesus, it's the Word of God that gives us freedom. It's the Word of God that brings truth. It sets you free. To what? Well, to really love people. It sets you free to really live. It sets you free to experience the life and the joy and the purposes that God designed you for. It sets you free to stand strong when you're hit by the storms of life. Is there anybody here that wants that kind of freedom in their life? Yeah, we all do. So the first choice, I guess, is pretty obvious. You got to read it. The second choice, you got to choose to believe it, because it really is possible to read it without believing it. So you have to make a choice to believe. Faith is a choice. Faith is a decision. You have to choose to believe God's word. The Bible says this, Psalm 119, verse 30. "I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your law." See, this is a heart issue. It's an act of your will. The choice that you make with your heart is actually based upon a relationship. Because this is what I've discovered. Friends take friends at their word. And the Bible makes it clear that faith is about relationship. Faith is relational. Now, many times faith is not rational, but faith is always relational. Many times we believe things that don't really make sense in light of the things that we see. That's why it's got to be relational. I want you to see how it's spelled out in the scripture. In fact, the first, write down this. Biblical faith is choosing to believe something is true because you believe someone is truthful. You believe something is true because you believe someone is truthful. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He says, "I know whom I have believed." And I want you to see that word, whom. "I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him." whom. Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. Because sometimes, I mean, if you're like me, you just don't know what to believe. When you're going through difficulty, when you're experiencing something in life that you've never gone through before on your own, when you're seeing something that you've never seen, actually, a lot of times we don't know what to believe, but we do know who to believe. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. In those moments that we go through, we say, God, I don't get this, but I do get you. I don't understand what's going on, but I believe in you. And that's why it has to be relational. If you believe God is truthful, then you must believe that his word is true. But if you don't believe that his word is true, then you actually can't believe that God is truthful. Faith is choosing to believe something is true because you believe someone is truthful. It's about making a choice. And friends, it's not always an easy choice, especially when everything around you is saying, are you kidding me? You really believe that stuff? Faith is in that moment when you make the choice to say, yeah, I believe it. I'm choosing to believe God. I'm choosing to believe his promises because I believe God is true and that he would never lie to me. So you combine God's word with your faith and you choose to believe that he's truthful. And you might say, yeah, but what about my doubts? Well, what about your doubts? You think you're the only person who's ever had to scratch their head and think, God, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't get this. How do you think I've gotten like this, you know? God, I don't get it. Help me get it, God. If you've never had any doubts, actually, you wouldn't need any faith. Because that's what faith is for. Faith carries you through your doubts. Faith is when you make a choice, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to accept you. Even when everything else doesn't make sense, you make sense. You're the author of truthfulness. So you make a deliberate decision. I'm going to believe God. Then the third choice, so remember the first choice, what? You got to read it. Second choice, you got to believe it. Here's the third choice. You got to choose to declare it. You begin to speak the word of God. Let the word of God be the confession of your mouth. The Bible says that faith comes through hearing. Well, actually, one of the best things you could do with God's word is start talking to yourself out loud about it. Speak the word of God out loud. Declare the word of God out loud. To yourself, declare it to God. You might even tell the devil a few things that God's saying in his word. Do you ever talk to yourself? I mean, most of us do. So when you talk to yourself, what you ought to do is declare God's word to yourself. Because I think when things are going on, you can just be honest with God and say, God, you know, I'm having some doubts about what's going on. And I'm afraid of some things. But what does your word say? Well, your word says to declare in faith. So oftentimes when I pray to God, I pray like this, Lord, you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. So I'm holding on to that, Lord. You said, if you don't know what to do, ask and I'll give you wisdom. God, you said that. I'm holding on to that. Matthew 17:20 says, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, listen what it says, you can say to this mountain, not you can think to this mountain. You can say to this mountain, move. You move from here to there. Do you got any mountains in your life that need to be moved? Well, God says, speak to them. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed. What I love about this verse is it does not say, if you have faith the size of a mountain, you can move a mustard seed. Because I think that's what a lot of people think. They get it backwards. They think, if I had big faith, I could do some little stuff. No, actually, that's not what God says. Remember that story when there was a storm and Peter was walking on the water and he finally took his eyes off Jesus and And when he began to sink, Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, I used to think that was a rebuke. I used to think that was Jesus saying, "Shame on you, Peter." But actually, I think it's more of a term of endearment. Because after all, what kind of faith did he say you have to move mountains? Little faith. He's talking to Peter. "Peter, you've already got all the faith you need. Why did you doubt? You've got all the faith." He's just saying, "Peter, that little faith that you have, it's enough. Hey, you got this far on the water. It's enough." Friends, that little faith that you have is enough to get you through whatever you're facing right now. You're thinking, "I just got to have more faith. I got to believe more." No, the faith you've got is enough. That little faith you have is enough to see the power of God work in your life to do miraculous things if you believe, if you combine it with his word, because it only takes a little faith. Don't wait till you have big faith before you start doing things. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, "Be moved." And so you start to declare the word of God. You speak out what God said. What does God have to say about your situation? Well, he's got a lot to say. How about this? "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Say that. Mountain, "I can do all things through Christ." Mountain, "He who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it." Hey, that big mountain, "My God will supply all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." You begin to speak God's word. You take God at his word and you speak God's word back to you. Here's what happens when you speak God's word. God hears it and you hear it. Actually, even the devil hears it. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, do you know how he combated the devil? All with scripture. He just spoke God's word. The more you speak the word of God, this is what happens. It begins to change the way you think. When you say what God says, you begin to think like God thinks. Did you get that? When you say what God says, you begin to think like God thinks. Why? Because you're filling your mind with the truth. When you combine your faith and the word of God by declaring it, then you can watch mountains begin to move in your life. And it will release you in the direction that God wants you to go. But there's still one more choice. You got to choose to read it. You got to choose to believe it. You got to choose to declare it. The fourth, you got to choose to act on it. You got to start living like you believe every word is true. Because it is. So what do? Well, you start putting your feet to faith. Because it's pretty easy to say, "I believe with your lips." But what about with your life? Are you believing with your life? Are you living out the choices that you make? Are you living out to the place where you'll hear people say, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." But their life certainly doesn't look like it. Or, "I believe in the Bible." But they don't really live like they believe in the Bible. The Bible says this in James 1:22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but," what does it say? "But," say, help me with this, "but what?" Do what it says. You've got to choose to act on it. Because if all you're doing is hearing it and not doing it, you're just fooling yourself. The next verses I want to read say this, Matthew 7:24. Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with great crash." See, what Jesus is telling us is, it's not enough just to hear the word. It's not enough just to come to hear a sermon and say, "That was good. That was an interesting sermon. That was lovely, Rob, what you were sharing today. I loved it." No, you can't just listen. You got to put it into practice. You can hear the word on Sunday, but actually, it's what you do with it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday that really makes the difference. If it's going to make any difference at all, you've got to put it into practice, because this is what we know. Rain is going to fall in our life. And when the rains in our life begin to fall, the streams begin to rise. And just because you're strong in the Lord doesn't mean you're never going to escape the storms. So you got to put these things into practice so that when the storms of life come along, your house isn't going to fall apart. Kind of like the kid who goes to school, sits and listens to his teacher all day, but then he doesn't do any homework. He doesn't practice anything he's been taught. Test day comes along, and he doesn't do very good on the test. Maybe he even fails a test, and he wants to blame the teacher. Listen, it's not the teacher's fault. It's because he didn't practice what he was taught. It's the same way here. We have to put into practice what the Word of God teaches so that we can pass the tests of life. Let me just give you five little lessons that you could learn from this one short parable. The first lesson, every one of us is building a life. Not just believers. Believers and unbelievers, we're building a life. And there are both wise people building a life and foolish people building a life. Building is inevitable. So the question really is to ask, what kind of life are you building? Are you building on a foundation? Are you building on the rock? Or are you building on shifting sand, on loose sand, the sand of popular opinion and political correctness and all that stuff? What are you building your life on? If the foundation is not solid, the building will not hold up. I've told you this before, but when this building was built so many years ago, we were so excited about having a building, and they spent months working on the foundation. They poured these massive things of concrete under the ground. Today, you can't even see them. And yet, they're the very structure that provides stability to this building. And that's how it is in our life. Everyone's building a life. What are you building it on? The second thing you need to know, a storm is coming. Storms are inevitable, no matter who you are. Wise or foolish, a storm is going to come. And the way that you tell the difference between a wise man's house and a foolish man's house is not whether they go through trouble, because everyone's going to go through trouble. Everyone's going to go through heartache. Everyone's going to go through pain. Both of these houses are hit by the same storm. The way that you tell who was building wisely and who was building foolishly is by if their house stands or not. You know, the wise man put it into practice, and he built on a firm foundation. The fool heard the word. It just went in one ear and right out the other, and he didn't do anything about it. And actually, the difference in these guys isn't in the hearing. They both heard. The wise man heard. The foolish man heard. It was in the doing. See, it's saying, I'm going to conduct my relationship according to the Word of God. I'm going to put it in practice. I'm going to follow the principles that are in God's Word. I'm going to manage my money according to the Word of God. I'm going to live out my marriage according to the Word of God. I'm going to make my moral choices according to the Word of God. I'm going to treat my enemies and my competitors according to the Word of God. So everyone is building a life. A storm is coming. Here's a third lesson. The wise man believes in storms. The fool doesn't. That's why the wise man, he believes in storms. That's why he built his house so carefully. Because he knows storms are going to happen. It's the fool who doesn't believe that a storm's going to happen. I mean, he heard the word. He just doesn't believe it's going to happen. Or maybe he believes this, it's not going to happen to me. So he builds his life carelessly. He doesn't act upon God's word. And here's the fourth lesson. The house that falls, it falls when it's needed the most. When do you need a shelter? Well, you need shelters during times of storm. When you're the most vulnerable to what's going on in life, that's when the house is going to fall. That's when the foundation's going to crumble. That's when the walls are going to collapse. Why? Because you didn't have a firm foundation. But it's also true that the house that stands, the house that remains firm, it stands when it's needed the most. It stands during the storm. Lesson number five. Don't wait for the storm to start building on the right foundation, because it'll be too late. See, you can't wait to get your life in order until things are falling apart. You got to begin living today according to the Word of God. Don't wait until you have trouble and say, well, I guess I better do something about it. No, you got to start now. You got to start building now, because every one of us is building a life. And we all know there's a storm coming. What are you building on? Because if you wait, the storm's going to come, and if you're not on the right foundation, it'll just be too late. Your life will collapse. Now, you know this is true because you've seen it happen in people. You've seen people going along in life. It looked like everything was okay. It looked like things were just fine. Their finances, it looked like externally like they were fine. Their marriage, it looked like it was fine, but it wasn't fine. Friends, you got to live according to the Word of God. And you've got to combine God's Word with your faith. And when you do that, then it becomes active in you. It's at work, the Bible says, in those who believe. And that's when, as that verse in Hebrews says, that's when it really has value to us. That's when it begins to benefit your life. So you got to choose to read it. You got to choose to believe it. You got to choose to declare it, and you got to choose to act on it. These are words to live by. So you live like you believe them. Let me just give you some words to live by. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are heavy laden and burdened. I'll give you rest." Well, then live like you believe it. Come to him. Philippians 4:19, "I will supply all your needs according to my glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Well, then live like you believe it. Matthew 6:33, "If you would just seek first my kingdom, everything else will be taken care of." Well, then live like you believe it. Philippians 1:6, "I am the one who began the good work in you, and I will be faithful to complete it." You believe it? Well, then live like it. Philippians 4:16, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Then live like you believe it. Romans 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Well, friends, then live your life like you believe that's true. When he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun." If you live like you believe it, then you've got to start applying this to your life. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding." Well, then live like you believe that's true. See, how is it that you release the power of God's word in your life? Well, then it's by faith that you begin to apply it and you begin to live like it. My faith releases the power of God's word in my life. Ephesians 3:20 says, "All glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Did you get that? His power working in us. It's God's mighty power. It's his Holy Spirit. And he's working in us through his word. So how do I get that to happen? How do I combine God's word with my faith? Now let me just say it one last time. I got to choose to read it. It won't do me any good if it's just sitting on the shelf. Then I got to choose to believe it, because biblical faith is choosing to believe something is true because someone is truthful. And then I got to choose to declare it, because when you say what God says, you begin to think like God thinks. And then I choose to act on it, because I know a storm's coming. And it's not just coming for me, the storm's coming for everyone. And the house that falls or the house that stands depends on what the foundation is on. And I want to build my life on the rock of God, on the Word of God. Because when you begin to act on God's Word, well, then God's Word begins to act in you. So read it, believe it, declare it, act on it. And when you do it, power will come into your life. That Holy Spirit power that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when you're baptized in the Spirit, flooded in the Spirit, where God puts his powerful life into you, And then when his word begins to be the foundation, the rock bottom foundation, then power comes into our life. Let me just close with prayer. You know, before I close, this past week was a little bit of a challenging week for me personally. And one of my dear friends, Bob, died, and we had extra services this week, and a lot of things happening. And sometimes you can just get burdened down. You just feel the weight of life on you. Friends die, people disappoint you. What you had planned and hoped for didn't turn out quite like you thought. And I felt some of that this week. And you begin to think, do I really believe this stuff? Maybe you don't ever have those thoughts, but I do. And it was a real blessing this week to come to the conclusion, yeah, I really do believe this stuff. I see it operating in my life and in the life of my friends and my family, the life of our church. I saw people who could have been just devastated by grief, who had the hope of the gospel in their life. And God's word, it's really true. It's really true. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you didn't leave us to just figure it all out on our own. Thank you that you spoke to us and you continue to speak to us every day. Your word that was once spoken personally by Jesus Christ is now still being spoken into the hearts of your people by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you inspired those words when they were written. Thank you that you continue to inspire those words when we read them, when we memorize them, when you recall them. And so I ask today, Lord, at Silver Creek Fellowship, would you create in us a hunger for more and more of your word? Would you help us make more time in our lives? Just like we make time to eat and to sleep and to do those things, would you help us to make time to feast in your word and to enter into a conversation with you? Teach us to believe. Teach us to take the steps of faith, to declare your word and not just hide it in some back room in our heart, but let it come out right through our mouth as we speak your promises. I pray for everyone who's here today, God, that you would just fill their life with your truth and with your power and with all the blessings that rely on that to be true. And I pray it in Jesus' name, amen.